most importantly. But we're also in Chichester and in Midhurst. And just for this season, personally, I am focusing most of my time into our Midhurst site. And can I just say, it's really exciting up there. We've made a good start. We are 9 months old in Midhurst, and we've approximately doubled in size over that time, which is really exciting. And it's so good to see new families coming in, to see people responding to leaflets through the door and coming along saying, I've got this leaflet. So good to be here. And it's just exciting. It's just good to see what God is doing in that town of Midhurst, but also the villages that surround it, which is quite a lot of rural area around Midhurst that we're reaching as well. And so it's good to be up there. And yet the downside is, means I'm able to get here a lot less. And I do miss you guys. And I'd want you to know that, you know, I still very much kind of, you know, looking for what's happening every week in Bognor and tracking it along. And it's good to, you know, catch up with you at other meetings as well. In the new year, it's been actually 8 weeks since I've been here preaching, which seems an awfully long time. And it come the new year, we're hoping it's slightly less than that on average. And I will still be focusing in Midhurst. Do you know, you are always welcome to come up to Midhurst and have a look. So do keep that in mind. And, you know, and if you were there and thought, well, do you know what? I think I might move up here. Then that would be okay too. All right, just so as you know. So we need people in Midhurst. But do come and have a look somewhere anyway. Okay, today we are well into Christmas now, aren't we? And I hope you are well and truly feeling Christmassy. Last week, Steve started out just a little tiny Christmas preaching series. Basically, Steve's done one, I've done one. We're swapping round, and then it's the carol service, obviously, next Sunday. So as a young man, and I was brand new to church leadership, and obviously surrounded by people who were much more experienced in all matters of church leadership than me. And I remember that one particular Christmas carol service that hadn't gone particularly well, we were in a leadership meeting after that, having a bit of a post-mortem and trying to work out why this particular Christmas service hadn't really hit the mark. And one of the reasons that was suggested for the lack of success was that the person preaching on that particular Sunday carol service had preached on the Easter story, which, I mean, it's great. It's great to focus on Easter at any point in the year, but they hadn't really mentioned Christmas at all or the Christmas story, and that was seen as a possible downside. In fact, the kind of the talk around the room was, well, only a fool would preach on Easter at a Christmas carol service. So if you would turn to John chapter 18, we are going to be looking at Jesus on trial before Pilate, which is obviously part of the Easter story. But hopefully you will work out where we are going eventually. So turn to John chapter 18. If you want to borrow Grace Church Bible, then we have them available for you. And all you need to do is put your hand in the air and our welcome team will bring a Bible to you. Keep your hand high and clear. And I'm sure our welcome team are ready and looking around. Fantastic. Jolly good. So I want to read a little passage from John 18. From verse 33, Jesus has been arrested. He's been before the Jewish authorities. They have handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor, called Pontius Pilate. So verse 33, it says this. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." So we'll leave it there. I picked this passage this morning to speak about. I want to look this morning explicitly at what Jesus said was the reason for him coming into the world. Why was Jesus born? Now have a little think yourself. If somebody asked you that question, what would be your response? Somebody says, okay, Jesus is God. I get that. But why be born? Why come into this world? Would you have an answer ready? You see, the Gospels record many occasions when Jesus said, "This is why I came. This is why I was born into the world." And I want to try and pick up on some of those as we go through today. The aim is not simply that you understand the theology of the incarnation of Jesus, amazing though it is. What I want you to do is really kind of grasp why Jesus came into the world. Because when you really grasp it, it compels you to respond to Jesus in the right way. It's a faith response. And that is a place worth getting to. So I want to give you three reasons, essentially, for Christmas. Three reasons that Jesus was born. And I'm going to use like a spider diagram, you know, like one of these cloud things. I am told that some people's kind of minds work this way, and this is really helpful. Personally, I like a bulleted list of points. That is how my brain works, but I try and cater for all tastes. So today it's a spider diagram, and if that works for you, God bless you. Find it all a bit strange. But okay, so three reasons for Christmas, all right? Three reasons that Jesus was born. The first was to share in our humanity. To share in your humanity. You see, Jesus, when he's in front of Pilate, he really makes this point. Pilate was simply asking Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus replies, "The reason I was born. The reason I came into the world." You see, he's saying, I'll get to the reason in a minute, but don't miss the important point. There's an important point I want to emphasize, and he's saying, don't miss the fact that I was born. Don't miss the fact that I did come into the world. And this is the amazing, show-stopping, world-defining miracle that is the incarnation of Jesus. And of course, it's what Christmas is all about. It's what Christianity is all about. That the uncreated God of the universe should so overflow with love that his son, Jesus, should enter human race as a tiny, fragile baby at Bethlehem. It says in Philippians how Jesus emptied himself of his divine status. He didn't consider equality with God something to be clasped hold of at any cost, but he relinquished it freely. He gave up his divine status. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of a human. He took on humanity. Now, there's lots of humanity in front of me today, looking splendid. And even in a room this size, there will be all sorts of people here, all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of stories. I don't know your successes and your failures, all the experiences that have brought you to this place in your life. But you know, Jesus always comes to where you are. You don't need to be someone you are not in order for Jesus to meet you. And he demonstrated that by being born in human flesh and goo on that first Christmas. Jesus has a track record of stepping into your world. You see, it means, first of all, that Jesus understands your weakness. I guess most of us are fairly aware of our limitations, aren't we, and our weaknesses. Do you realize that God understands it too? Understands what it is to be you. There might be occasional moments when you know, you've done something really good and you feel pretty spectacular in that moment and invincible. But they're actually large parts of life, aren't they? When we actually feel pretty weak or vulnerable or inadequate for the things that you have to do. We have different roles in life, don't we? I'm a parent. I'm a husband. I'm a church elder. I'm a neighbor. And so on. And you will have roles as well that you fulfill. Is it just me? Or do most of us feel fairly inadequate most of the time for the things that we've been called to do? It's as if any moment now we're going to be found out, isn't it? And the truth is going to get out. Everyone will realize why we should never have been appointed to that role. Now we look at it, David, we're not sure why you're an elder. We get it with the other guys, but I'm not sure about you. And as for being a parent, you haven't got a clue. And we feel that way, don't we? We go through life aware that we barely measure up, that we are barely hanging on. We just feel weak. And then there's weakness in the whole area of sin, temptations that seem to dog you, your fleshly, sinful nature. It's always trying to drag you away from God. We were talking as elders just last week about a number of current situations in churches around the world at the moment. Things that we would be just aware of and situations we know of where church leaders have fallen into sin. And as a result, they've shipwrecked their ministry. It's over. And they've damaged the church. And they've hurt people. And it's good to talk about these things as a team here, because we were just saying, come on, we need to watch out for one another. We need to pray for one another. Because we're not immune to sin. It's not like we walk on some different kind of plane of experience. No, we're weak. We're vulnerable. We need to be aware we are weak vessels. And you might feel that same vulnerability. You might simply feel weak in life in general, hardly able to cope, maybe embarrassingly dependent on other people, whether that's physically or financially or some other way. And you'd so want to be able to stand on your own feet, but you're just not able to. Well, do you know, wherever you are this morning, you need to know that Jesus comes and meets you in that place. Now, I want to try and bring some application as I go through. We'll, like bricks in a wall. This is the first thing. Let Jesus be your comfort. You see, he offers you a shared humanity. He knows exactly what it's like to be you. He knows all your weaknesses, all your vulnerabilities, all your insecurities. Do you know what the first active part that Jesus plays in the Christmas story is? Well, I'll tell you, it's when Mary, after the angel Gabriel has appeared to her, she goes to visit her relative, maybe her cousin, Elizabeth. And it's funny, isn't it? Do you know Elizabeth and Zechariah and little baby John? They tend to be kind of airbrushed out of the Christmas story, don't they? But they're there, they're part of it, they're important. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and they have a chat together. But it's important to realize that as Mary is meeting Elizabeth, there are actually four people present in the room. There is Mary, whom we know. There is Elizabeth, her cousin. But there are also two unborn babies present. Because Elizabeth is heavily pregnant with her son John, who came to be known as John the Baptist. And then there was Jesus, already growing inside Mary's womb. And as Mary greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth's baby started doing somersaults inside her, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaims, "Blessed are you, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then she calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Now, there's enough information in Scripture to be quite accurate on the timeline of those events. John the Baptist, as he was leaping around in Elizabeth's tummy, he would have been about 28 weeks through the pregnancy. 28 weeks gestation, something like that. Whereas Jesus, he would have been about 3 weeks. Just a few millimeters high. Utterly dependent on his mother for survival. And yet Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, refers to him as my Lord. And do you know what? He would have been no less dependent when he was born, when he was laid down in the manger as a baby to sleep. And yet the wise men knelt down beside him and worshipped him. As Jesus came into humanity, his dignity and his status did not come from his power or his strength or his independence. It came from who he was. It came from his identity as the Son of God. Well, do you know equally your dignity and your worth does not come from your power or your status in society or your level of independence? Jesus shows you that. It comes from who you are. You are created by, you are loved by, you are cherished by the Almighty God. Jesus was in a position of total dependence and yet still worshipped as Lord. Well, some of you, I know, have physical or mental needs that mean that you rely on others to care for you. Well, do you know that you need to know that makes you like Jesus? God gives you dignity and worth. You might be facing an illness. You might simply be facing advancing old age, which makes you not as independent as you once were. And you can fear that process a bit, can't you? It starts with not being able to play as much sport or do as much DIY as you used to. And I'm starting to feel that. I'm the grand old age of 42. I'm about to turn 43. And I wonder if my football career is behind me, such as it was. Because when I try and play football now, my knees can't take it anymore. I think, when did that start happening? And that's kind of where it begins, isn't it? And you find you can't do quite the manual labour that you used to. And then you find eventually it's somebody's helping you get in the shopping. And then eventually you're not even able to clean yourself. Well, our society would increasingly say that you are on the scrap heap. That you are worthless. That life is over. God says, no, you have immense value and immense dignity. Because you worship a God who made himself not just human, but made himself dependent on other humans for survival. And those with insight worshipped him as Lord. And then as Jesus grew older, he knew what it was to be tempted by sin. The devil hounded him. His body tried to let him down. It says in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet was without sin. Because Jesus was born, he knows what it is to be you. Whatever struggle you face, he is with you. He has equipped you with everything you need to overcome. Everything you need to succeed. He is rooting for you. Jesus understands your weakness, so let him be your comfort. Another reason that Jesus was born into humanity was to fulfill the law. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Let me just give you the history. Right back in the Old Testament, God said to his people through Moses, if you want me to be your God and you want to be my people, then there is a standard of holiness and righteousness that you have got to meet in your life. And so he gave them the law. And this was his covenant promise. And God's covenant promises last forever. He doesn't break his promise. And the people said, yeah, all right, we're up for it. Bring it on. Give us the law. Yeah, we'll do that. And they lasted what? Half an hour? Not even that. They couldn't do it. They started breaking God's law. The whole point of the law was to show them and to show you that there is no way that you can measure up to God's holiness by yourself. You need a savior. And so the question is exactly the same for you. How can you know God as your Father when you are equally unable to keep God's law without God breaking his covenant and going back on that promise that he made? Well, the answer is Jesus. It's found in Jesus because he fulfilled the law on your behalf, because he was born as a man and then he lived according to God's law, completely sin-free. And he did that for you. And then what do you need to do? Well, the thing that you need to do this Christmas is let Jesus be your Savior. You see, Jesus died on the cross. But death is the penalty for sin. And Jesus didn't have any sin of his own. He hadn't broken the law. In fact, even in his death, he fulfilled the law. And so Jesus offers you a wonderful exchange. You give him all your sin. And it contributes to the sin that Jesus paid for on the cross. And in return, he gives you his righteousness. Because he has fulfilled the law on your behalf. So let Jesus be your Savior. Don't think for a moment that you can earn merit and favor in God's sight by keeping a set of Christian rules or living by some moral code that says, I don't need Jesus, I can do it by myself. You need to believe in him. You need to believe that Jesus fulfilled the law for you through his life and through his death. That is the only way. In fact, Jesus will not be your comfort unless he is first your Savior. It goes that way round. Don't miss it this Christmas. Don't miss the fact that Jesus came for your sake. It was for you, so that he could share your humanity, so he could be your Savior. Anyhow, we're looking at Jesus standing trial before Pilate. I mean, let's get back there for a moment. The second reason that Jesus was born was to bring peace. There it is. I'll explain what I mean here. You see, Pilate really only had one question on his mind as Jesus was stood in front of him. The question that Pilate had was, is this man in front of me a threat to the Roman Empire? That's all he wanted to know. You see, a report had come to Pilate that this man, Jesus, and the Jewish authorities had been saying that Jesus was claiming to be king of the Jews. And that sounded a lot to Pilate like an insurrection. That he was going to lead an armed revolt against the Roman authorities. And when you're a Roman governor, and when you are barely hanging on to power as it is, that was probably a bit alarming. So this was the question. Was Jesus a threat to the peace? Now, we talk about peace a lot at Christmas, don't we? And rightly so. Because the angels, it was the angels, wasn't it? They announced to the shepherds when Jesus was born, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Jesus' arrival came with a very loud declaration of peace. But if you read on through Luke's gospel, a few pages, it is quite surprising, maybe, when you read the words of Jesus. And he says this in Luke 12. He says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? And you think, well, I did. Right up until you asked that. And he says, no, I tell you, but division. And in fact, in Matthew's gospel, it's put like this. Jesus said this. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So did Jesus come to bring peace or didn't he? And if not, what were those angels talking about? Well, let me try and explain this before I ruin Christmas for everybody. Of course, Jesus brings peace. Isaiah prophesied, didn't he? To us a son is given, to us a child is born, etc. And he will be called Prince of Peace. The most important peace that you will ever know is peace with God. Your sin put you at enmity with God. and yet through faith in Jesus, you are reconciled to him. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, it says in Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what? It's that peace that the angels were getting so excited about when Jesus was born. Ultimately, this is the only kind of peace that really counts. When a person has a restored relationship with God, calling him Father, adopted into his family forever. Any other kind of peace is fleeting, is shallow in comparison. And then there is a peace that Jesus offers to you, offers to his followers. It is a real sense of spiritual, emotional well-being. The peace that Jesus brings comes from an utter certainty that you are safe in his hands, that he loves you, that he's got a good plan for your life, and that whatever life brings, your hope is in the future that Jesus has promised for you. That's a future in glory with him forever. That's peace. The mistake that I find many Christians can make is that they tend to think that the Christian life is going to be completely free from trouble or conflict. I think, well, nothing will ever go wrong. No one will ever get offended with me. No one will ever strop off. No one will ever attack me. In fact, sometimes you can even observe a mindset in people which says, the easier my life is, the more God must be happy with me. And therefore, the more I must be in his will. And what you end up with is a kind of pursuit of easiness rather than a pursuit of Jesus. Do you know, Jesus never promised peace instead of conflict. Rather, he promised peace in the midst of conflict. So in John 16, 33, Jesus said this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So while you are in this world, and we all are at the moment, I'm afraid you should expect some conflict. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, I've not come to bring peace on earth. The gospel is good news, but it is offensive to an unbeliever. When you tell someone that there is no other way but Jesus, that's offensive. Increasingly so in this day and age. You tell someone they are basically sinful and they need to come to God in repentance, they will either be convicted by that message and follow it, or they will reject it. And if they reject it, they will either quietly dismiss you as a fool, or they will come out kind of fighting as they give expression to their offense. And it's quite sobering, isn't it? But Jesus is very clear. He says whole families will be divided over the gospel. And you might find that when you stand up for Jesus, that your family life is not as harmonious as it was before. And I think we might find that increasingly as a church and yeah, we've had it in the news this week, haven't we? The church threatening, the state, the government threatening to register every Sunday school and youth group and then bring Ofsted inspections in. And I think we might just expect the gospel. It's going to kind of wrangle some nerves. You might find that friends you once had don't want to be friends with you anymore. Now, we've got to be so wise in this, haven't we? So careful. We're not looking for a fight. It's important to be winsome and friendly and frankly not weird, because we are the most normal people in the world. Let's not be weird Christians. It's no use if people are walking away from you because you are just an irritating Christian or even just an irritating person. That doesn't help anybody, especially if they then go away having no idea what the message of Jesus is. They were just irritated. What we need to aim for is that people are drawn to you as a friend. That they're drawn to you as a person they want to get to know and they like you. And if they then subsequently walk away from you, it's because there was something in the gospel, as they came to understand it, that they just couldn't stomach. You see, drawn to you rejecting the gospel. You see the difference. Of course, the gospel is powerful to transform lives. And we need to pray that as people are drawn to you and your friendliness and your winsomeness, that they are convicted of their sin. They turn to Jesus. That's what we're here for. If people attack you because you are a Christian, remember your battle's not against them. It's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. We know that, don't we? Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." But never do you see Jesus' disciples going out with physical swords. Except maybe Peter when Jesus was arrested. But he was thoroughly rebuked for that. He brought a sword to a prayer fight. And that's not what you see the disciples doing throughout Jesus' ministry. What you see is they went out proclaiming Jesus. That's what they did. They went out giving testimony to the truth. That was their sword. And the truth of God's word is your sword too. Here's what we need to do this Christmas. Let Jesus be your testimony. Here's what Jesus said to Pilate. He said, "Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." He was saying, if I was going to threaten your government, Pilate, with an armed uprising, you would know about it by now. You would be history, essentially what he's saying. But instead he's saying, no, this is why I was born. This is why I came into the world, to testify to the truth. The way Jesus expands his kingdom is not by armed insurrection and overthrowing governments. It's by giving testimony to the truth. That's why Jesus came. That's why we even have Christmas, so that he could reveal the Father, reveal God to us, so that we would know that God is gracious and know that there is salvation for all who come to Jesus in repentance. Do you know, if you're a Christian, that's your reason for being alive too, to give testimony to the truth. Just ready, excited, to tell people about Jesus. Church is a part of your life, right? That's why you're here this morning. Fantastic. Bring people into this part of your life. I mean, surely the carols next week are like prime opportunity for doing that. Let's draw people into this wonderful part of your world, your experience. Whenever there's debate going on, whenever there's uncertainty, and I think in the world at the moment there is a lot of uncertainty. A lot of fear. That might be over Syria and stuff. Or it might be closer to home in somebody's life. Just situations going on with them. Make sure that what you are bringing lines up with God's word. You say, well, as a Christian, I see it like this. Give testimony to the truth. That's what we're here for. Now, you might be inviting a whole heap of trouble into your life. But on the other hand, you might just be introducing someone to the Prince of peace, which leads them to peace with God. So there's one more reason that Jesus gives to Pilate for his being born, and that was to be king. The words that Jesus uses are very precise. The English doesn't really do it justice. The ESV Bible that I read, I'll stick it up there again. Pilate says to him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I came into the world to bear witness to the truth." Greek scholars, okay, who look into this stuff, they are convinced of two things, very clear on two things. Firstly, Jesus was most definitely giving a positive answer to Pilate's question. He was saying, "Yes, I am a king." The problem with the ESV here, it sounds a bit like Jesus is saying, you know, he says, "Well, you say I'm a king." It's kind of like, well, they're your words, not mine. You know, don't put that on me. You know, that's the kind of way it sounds, isn't it? It's not like that at all. Jesus is very clear, actually, saying, "Yes, I am a king." If you've got an NIV Bible, it's better. Because in the NIV, it says, "Yes, it is as you say." That's what it should mean. Secondly, there's a parallel structure in the sentence, which indicates that when Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born," he is referring back to his being king as much as forward to bearing witness to the truth. I'm sorry if that's a bit technical. What it all boils down to is this. Jesus was born into this world so he could be king. In Matthew's gospel, it tells a bit of the Christmas story, doesn't it? He gives a few chapters to it. Matthew has one particular emphasis and purpose as he writes, and that is to present Jesus as king. Not just king of the Jews, but king of the whole world. King Herod, like Boos, King Herod, he got together all the Jewish leaders and authorities and scribes, and he asked them, where is Jesus going to be born? Because he wanted to go and kill Jesus. And these Jewish kind of minds, they responded correctly by quoting the Old Testament prophet Micah. It's one of the most beautiful Old Testament predictions of Christmas. It's often overlooked. We often go to Isaiah all the time, in front of us as child is born, and we forget Micah. And I think that's a shame, because I love this Micah passage. And Micah 5 says this, and I'll just paraphrase it slightly. It says, "But you, Bethlehem," this is accurate, I'm just not going to read all those words. "But you, Bethlehem," you're only little, "but out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are so old." Actually, the word is that his origins are from eternity past. It's saying this is the eternal, uncreated God who will be born into Bethlehem. And it goes on to say, be majesty. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. You see, Jesus came to be king. Some of the first people who come to worship him were the magi, the wise men. They weren't local. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They were from another land entirely. In Jewish religious terms, they were unclean. And yet they bowed down to worship Jesus because they understood that this was their Messiah. This was their king. You see, very simply, this Christmas, let Jesus be your king. Just give time, give space to worship him. The people that just mystify me in this story are the Jewish scribes and leaders. You see, they have correctly interpreted the Old Testament scripture. A rumor is going round that the Messiah has been born. They've correctly looked in the Old Testament and said, well, if the Messiah's been born, it's in Bethlehem. And then they just forget it. Don't you think they might have just gone down to Bethlehem to have a look? I mean, that's like being here and saying the Messiah has been born in Chichester and then kind of think, oh, well. I mean, it's literally not even that far. But frankly, they can't be bothered. Don't be like them. You know about Christmas, right? Has a kind of familiarity. We do it every December. We do it to death. Don't miss the opportunity to worship the king. You've got to be wise, like the magi. The wise men, as they approached Jesus, they bowed down. They were saying to him, "Jesus, I am low. You are high. Jesus, you are my king." When you approach Jesus this Christmas time in prayer, in song, just in life, let that attitude be your attitude. "Jesus, you are my king. I'm low. I submit to you." You see, they brought him gifts. What can you bring to God? How can you serve your God this Christmas? Some area of your life, something God's blessed you with. You think, actually, it's not for me. I just bring my life and submit it to God. And you know, they approach God with great joy. It says in Matthew 2:10, it says that the wise men rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's a bit like saying they were happily happy with happiness. You know, it's like proper emphasized. They were joyful. Now, I admit, I go into Christmas with kind of mixed emotions. A little bit of stress on the side. A little bit of me wants to just kind of put on a black Santa hat and go around a bar, humbug. But do you know what? I need to get over that. I think we need to get over that. As God's people, we have more reason to be joyful this Christmas than anybody. Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world. He stepped into humanity. And he did it for so many reasons. We've looked at some of these verses, there are others. Jesus was born to share your weakness, to bear witness to the truth, to represent the Father, to reveal the darkness, to bring people into the light, to fulfill the law, to call sinners to repentance, to bring life in all its fullness, and to be your King. We need to worship him, don't we? Let's do that. Why don't we have the worship band back? And I'm going to leave you shortly and go up to our Chichester site, but don't let that stop you or hold you back in worshipping your King. Let's praise him together. Yeah, let's stand. Let's do that. We're going to sing. We're going to sing "O Come All You Faithful."
I haven't got it.
Or something else. Something else. We're going to sing something else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, oh God, for sending your Son, Jesus, into this world. We want to say this morning, Jesus, you are my King. You are my Lord. And I worship you. I delight in you. Oh God, be praised, be worshipped. Hallelujah. Amen.